And today we're on week two of a series that we've entitled, Yes, There Is Hope. If we were all honest with each other, honest with ourselves, we would all raise our hand to this question, have you ever lost hope before? Through circumstances, through different things that go on, through trials, through tests, through curveballs, through life, we lose hope. And I said last week that, I mentioned that if Pastor Hope wasn't here, we'd say that we were hopeless. But for the last 6 weeks, we've been gymless. And Jim has been in the hospital. Jim is Hope's husband, and we love him dearly. And he's been telling me ever since he's been in, he's like, Pastor, I have a hope. And my hope is this, that God's going to allow me to leave in time for Thanksgiving, that I won't have to have Thanksgiving at the hospital. And yesterday, they allowed Jim to go home. And he is home today. There's a difference between faith and versus hope. See, faith is what we know. It's a confidence. It's a trust. But hope is an optimistic attitude. It's how we view it. It changes our outlook on life. And hope is a feeling that something good will happen or be true. If we're concentrating on all the good things that could possibly happen, we're saying we have hope. If we concentrate on everything that can go wrong, we're saying we have despair, the opposite of hope. In this series, we're unpacking the story of Gideon in the Old Testament in the book of Judges. And we're discovering that there's four ways that God gives hope. And last week, we identified that God gives hope through identity. That God doesn't see us for what we've done or where we've been, but he sees us for what we can do or our potential. And when he looked at Gideon, when Gideon was greeted by an angel of the Lord, he said, Mighty hero, God is with you. Gideon didn't understand. He thought he was the least and he thought he was a nobody. But what this angel was saying was how God saw him. God sees his future and says, Hey, I have a plan for you. And when God sees each of us, he says, I have a plan for you, and that's how I see you. I see your potential. Today, we're talking about how Gideon, his hope wavered, but it was restored when he received a sign. If you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, I've got some really good news for you. There is hope, and it's found in Jesus. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you the opportunity that you can receive that hope today. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles today to Judges chapter 6. When you came in today, you should have received the bulletin. And inside your bulletin, there's a half sheet of paper and some notes to follow along with today's message. There's going to be the scriptures, references on there. There's some fill in the blanks so you can follow along. But I want you to pay attention to one part of your notes, and it's on the back side. There's a box on the back side that says, Something I want to remember from today's message. Would you make it a point today that whatever is the one thing you want to remember from today's message, that you'd write it in that box and you hold on to that. Something you want to remember from today's message. And so we started last week in the beginning of Judges chapter 6, and we met Gideon, and Gideon was told, Hey, you're going to be the rescuer of God's people. And God's people, the Israelites, had just experienced 7 years of being bullied by a country known as the Midianites. And the Bible describes that the Midianites, they would take their crops and they would take their livestock, they'd burn their land, they would just ravish them. And there were so many Midianites that they said it's like a swarm of locusts, that there was a lot of them. And the Israelites had lost all hope. They were in despair, but God had a plan to pull them out of that and involved a guy who was a nobody, a guy by the name of Gideon. And so Gideon was just told that you're going to be the rescuer, you're going to be the guy. And that's where we're going to pick up in today's story in chapter 6, verses 33 through 35. It says this, Soon afterward, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. He also sent messengers throughout Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, summoning their warriors, and all of them responded. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we spend the next few moments focusing on your word for us today, God, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would show us how there is hope when you give us signs. Speak to our hearts and minds. Change us today. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. I have to say, there's one area in life that I have worry and despair. And that is for this next generation that's growing up that relies on someone's voice to tell them how to get from point A to point B. A GPS. You see, we have a generation growing up that doesn't know where they're at, nor how to get where they're going. And they rely on the computer screen. If you just punch in an address, hey, it's going to tell me how to get there. And somehow it's smart enough to know when roads are closed and roads are open and where there's traffic and where there's not. But have you ever experienced a GPS leading you somewhere that doesn't exist? Yes. So I've decided to combat this issue, to fight this problem, to come up with a solution. So who do I have control of? I have my kids. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to teach them how to figure out where they're at. So on random occasions, we're driving in the car. I'll ask them, do you know where you're at right now? And what's always the response? I have no idea. Were we going somewhere, Dad? I've just been looking at the screen the whole time, you know? I'm trying to get them to look around. And I say, hey, no, it's not good enough to say, I have no idea. But there are clues around you to figure it out. What do we call those clues? Signs, that's right, signs, street signs. You can figure out what cross streets and figure out where you're at. And I can proudly say that now when I ask my kids, they at least don't say, I don't know just yet. They'll look around and say, well, I see that street sign and I see that street sign. And they're starting to figure out, and it's neat when the light bulb goes off. Oh, I know exactly where we're at. We're on Main Street and we're by Wendy's, by Bird. Yes. They might not get lost, you know, if for some reason that program called Sari or Siri, you know, tells them to go someplace wrong. It reminds me of my oldest son, the first time he drove in Kansas, they let you drive early to school, and he got his license when he was 14. Yeah. And he drove to school for the first time, and what did Dad do? Dad drove right behind him, kind of a few car lengths behind. And he got all the way to school, and that was great, and He said, okay, I can make it home. I'm like, and I had been teaching him. I've been showing him, here's the way to go. Here's the way to go. But what did he plug in? He just plugged in home into his phone. And it came up with a different direction to take him home. And the interesting thing is that it may give directions, but it may not give all the details, like what lane you're supposed to be in. They've just recently updated where now they're doing that, but back then, a few years ago, they wouldn't give the details of what lane to be in. And so he thinks he's on the right path because he's going the right direction. All of a sudden, it says turn left. And he's like, that's four lanes over there. And before he knew it, he was stuck on a highway. And he was having to drive on a highway as a 14-year-old, his first time driving by himself with no parent following him in a truck behind him. And he's like, what do I do? And, you know, what do you do when you get stuck on the highway? You take the next exit, right? The next exit was an exit to another highway. And I'm surprised he made it home. But he did. He followed the directions. He saw the signs. He made it. Signs. They help us. You know, growing up, my dad, he had this comic series that he absolutely loved. And so it was easy to buy my dad Christmas presents. Because if it involved this comic strip, then he loved it. And his favorite comic strip was The Far Side. Anybody familiar with The Far Side? Yeah, look at those hands. Yeah, I see the nodding heads. And whenever I think of signs, I think about the classic Far Side comic strip where it's a kid who's going to Midvale School for the Gifted. And he's pushing really hard on the door. And there's a sign above it that says, pull. School for the Gifted, yes. Not paying attention to signs. You see, signs tell us where we are, and they tell us where we're going. We need signs. Signs are all around us. We need signs to help us with where we're at or how to get from point A to point B. And we need them to be accurate. We need them to be right. And we rely on signs every part of our day. They tell us something. I spent a good part of my childhood living overseas. From fifth grade to the end of ninth grade, I got the privilege of being with my dad as he was stationed in England. So as a new 10th grader, I got to come back to America, and we had the flight coming back, and the entire time, 4.5 years that we were gone, we never came back to America. And so coming back to America was a really big deal, and we flew into Atlanta, and our grandparents picked us up, and they were driving us to their farm in Georgia, and we're on the interstate, and I couldn't believe how big the highway was and all the roads, and I couldn't believe how long it took us to get anywhere. But the biggest thing that overwhelmed me, and I was totally surprised at this, was how many American flags there were everywhere. I hadn't realized that there was an absence of American flags in my life. And the flags told me exactly where I was now. The great big huge ones at the dealerships, I was freaking out as a kid. I'm here 14 years old. I'm like, Mom, Dad, another American flag. And they're like, you're in America now. But I know, but there's a big American flag. It was a sign that I was home. Gideon had gotten the report. He got that message sitting at that tree from the angel of the Lord and said, hey, you're going to rescue God's people. And it's like, oh, yeah. And remember, he didn't believe them until he got a sign. And when he cooked the dinner that we talked about last week, and he brought the dinner, and I wish they had the movie special effects because the angel of the Lord took a staff and knocked it on a rock, and poof, it all disappeared. I wish that would happen to food sometimes, or maybe the extra storage I'm holding around, poof, it just disappears. But at that point, Gideon was like, wow, okay, this must be real. I saw a sign. Okay, so he's moving forward in confidence, saying, wow, God is with me. I'm on a mission. I know exactly what God wants me to do. And the Bible describes that God put the Holy Spirit power on him, where he just had this confidence and he had this faith, and he said, we're raising an army. And he blew his ram's horn, and a whole tribe came together to him, and it declared he was the leader. He was putting something together. They'd gone 7 years of being bullied by the Midianites. He's like, we're putting a stop to this. He's like, I need messengers. Let's go. Let's send out messengers to all the tribes. We need them all represented here. We're raising an army for this. We got God on our side. It's going to be amazing. And he gets a report. He gets some reports checking on the Midianites. Remember, the Bible already described that the Midianites were like swarms of locusts. There were so many of them. And the report came back that they had made alliances with two other countries and now formed a humongous army. And they were camped out in the valley of Jezreel. And it's at this moment that as he gets these reports, that Gideon's like, did I really hear from God? I mean, I thought we had this, and I thought we were going to defeat the Midianites, but God never said anything about the super army now forming against me. This doesn't make sense. But let me tell you a truth here. This is bonus, a truth. The minute you step out to do something for God, the minute you step out to grow in your faith, the minute you step out to trust God more, you're going to face opposition. You're going to face opposition. And it's in that moment that your faith is tested. It is in that moment that your resolve is tested. It is in that moment that your hope is tested. Gideon was just like us. Gideon got the report. He's like, no way. What are we going to do? And his hope began to waver. You see, our hope wavers when we think God is not there or that we missed him. You see, it's tricky water trying to navigate this whole idea of what's God's will for my life. What does God want me to do? I mean, this is like, if we could answer this, this would be amazing. I mean, if I had the clues right here, right now, I could say, hey, if you just, you know, flip a coin over and you're going to get the answer every time, that's going to be great, right? As a matter of fact, in the early Israelites' time, the Bible describes that the priests had these jewels that would be on their chest plate. And there was two particular jewels that when they needed an answer from God, that the king could come or the priest could come, and they could ask a question, and one of these jewels would light up, that the light would shine on it in a certain way, and they would know God is for us or God disapproves. And I wish that we had that same thing today. Don't you? I mean, if you knew that God said, yes, do this, or no, don't do this, I mean, wouldn't life be easier? Gideon's hope is wavering. For the last 2 months, we've had a special pet at our house. Now, if you know our family, you know that we don't do pets. We adopt creatures that happen to hang around our house, and we give them names, and they become pets, whether they're an animal or they're a tree. We like to give it names, and we like to talk about it like it's a member of the family. And recently, we showed up to our house, and all of a sudden, there's a tree in our front yard. And we're like, did you order a tree? No, I didn't order a tree. And apparently, the city had ordered trees, and we got a tree in our front yard. And it's like, yay, we always wanted a tree. That's great. But we got the tree that represented our family. Every other tree, and here's our tree. Yeah, we're like, what should we name him? We're like Stubby or Small or Short Tree. And I think we ended up with Timmy. But at the same time that we got this tree, we got this other visitor on our porch. And it's this really fuzzy, wuzzy caterpillar. He was like all black with a little bit of orange. And it was amazing. We're like, wow. I mean, he was like 2 inches long. And we're like, this is cool. And we'd make the kids would make sure every time that we came home or we left, we saw Fuzzy. And where was Fuzzy at? And the interesting thing about Fuzzy is that you couldn't ever see him move. But every time you saw him, he was in a different location. And it was amazing how far he would go. I mean, at some point, he was on one side of the door on the bricks over here. And another day, he'd be on this side of the door on the bricks over here. Another time, he'd be on the ground. Another time, he'd be on the sidewalk headed to the driveway. And we're like, wow, Fuzzy's a traveler. And it was kind of our exciting thing to do every day is to see where's Fuzzy at. And at one point, Fuzzy made his way to the threshold of our door. And he just kept on hanging around. If we stared at him long enough, we'd see him move. We're like, wow, this is kind of cool. Fuzzy. Fuzzy was a member of our family. We enjoyed seeing him and seeing that he was alive. And then that first frost came. And Shalee and I began to wonder if Fuzzy was still with us, because he was in the same spot he was in yesterday. So we waited a day, and he was in the same spot as he was the day before. Whole days were going by, and he's in the same spot. And we're like, we're looking for a sign here that Fuzzy's alive, and we're kind of not seeing it. We're thinking maybe he's just lethargic, or maybe he froze up, and there's just something not moving. But we held out hope that Fuzzy was still there, and the kids were kind of, come on, Fuzzy, you can do it. You can go somewhere, you know. You don't have to be here. Finally, my wife and I decided that Fuzzy was probably not with us anymore. But we didn't want our kids to lose hope and have to go through the trauma of losing a pet that wasn't really a pet. And we said, we need to get rid of Fuzzy, but you know what? We need to do it in a way that doesn't crush their hope. Let's give them a sign every day that Fuzzy's still around with us. So every day, the kids would come home. They're like, Fuzzy moved! Next day, Fuzzy moved. He's making his way. And we're like, I mean, we really did concoct this plan to kind of keep our kids hope. We're bad parents. I had to make sure that none of my kids were in here, just the oldest, and I hope he can understand. But he's making his way through it. And I'm figuring that, hey, we'll take about a week, and he's going to make it to the edge of the sidewalk of the porch, and then he's going to take a flying leap into the grass, and he's going to be forever hibernating, you know, somewhere. And the kids will be able to rejoice. And I came home yesterday. I came home with one of my kids, and I'm like, hey, where's Fuzzy? Well, I'd always asked where Fuzzy was, but this time I didn't actually know where Fuzzy was because he was no longer on the porch where I had left him the day before. And my son tells me, oh, he's dead. I'm like, what? really? How do you know he's dead? He's like, oh, when people came over to Life Group last night, I stepped on him. So we scooped him up, blood and guts, and threw him out in the grass. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, you had your sign. Gideon is wondering, where is God at? And he's wishing he had another sign, just something he could hold on to know that God was with them. And so he said, hey, God, I need to talk to you for a moment. I need to know that you're still with me, that you want to rescue our people and you want to use me to do it, and that I'm doing exactly what you want me to do. So, God, I've got this idea. I've got this piece of sheep hair rug, and I'm going to stick it in the middle of my wine press. And tomorrow when I wake up, if all the ground is dry and my sheep rug is wet, then I know you're with me. He wakes up the next morning. He goes to see where the rug is. All the ground is dry. He grabs the rug. It's sopping wet. And the Bible describes he squeezed out a whole bowl full of water. It could be coincidence. It could be a science trick, right? It may not necessarily be God, but and this is kind of what's going through Gideon's head. He's thinking, wait, was this a good enough sign to ask God for? Because maybe this wasn't exactly what he was. He's like, God, please forgive me, but I'm going to ask you another question. I need another sign. Let's do the same thing with the rug, but let's this time that the rug be dry and all the ground be wet. And Gideon went to bed that night, woke up the next morning, and all the ground was wet, and the rug was dry. You're laughing at me? No, you're laughing with me, right? Okay. I love you too. The rug was dry. And in that moment, Gideon knew that God was with him. You see, if you don't remember anything else of what I'm saying here today, I want you to remember this, that God's signs, they give us hope that he is both with us and that he's for us. You know, we learned just last week that God has plans for us. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a hope and to give you a future. Gideon was asking for something that if we were really to stop and think about it, would we be bold enough to ask God for a sign like this? Why would Gideon say, hey, here's the science experiment, God, just to make sure that you're really here with me? But Gideon is not unlike us, that we have our doubts and we wonder, is God really real? Is this whole thing just a made-up thing? Is religion really something? Or is it, I mean, does God really want me to be doing this or doing that? And we wish that God would just give us guidance and direction. If we could just get a sign. Sometimes we come up with crazy prayers and we say, hey, God, if you really exist, you know, I'm going to win the lottery tomorrow, right? So when you don't win the lottery, does God really exist? Oh, I think we're talking about a subject here that has the possibility of giving us hope, but it also has the possibility of giving us despair. And I think we got to figure out this whole sign thing. You see, Gideon was getting signs all along. I mean, he got an angel of the Lord to visit him. How many wish he had an angel of the Lord to visit you and just give you instructions? Yeah, but he had that. Then he got to see a miracle in front of his face. I wish miracles happened like that in front of my face when I needed a sign. But even so, when he blew the horn, people came. When he sent out messengers, people came. And even when he got the reports that the army had just gotten 2 times bigger, that was a sign too. But it takes us a little understanding to understand, how do we know that God's at work and how do we know that God is with us? I shared with you a second ago that when you step out to do something big for God, or you sign to do something where you're just taking a trust, a leap of faith for God, you're going to face opposition. I know personally for Shalee and I, we look for the opposition. We look for it as a sign. When we are stepping out and saying, okay, God, we think this is of you. We think you're calling us to do this, whether it's something at the church, whether it's something we're doing personally, we're saying, God, we think we're at, but then we're looking and saying, where's the opposition? Where's the test to see if I'm really sure God's in this? 2 years ago, we had to determine if it was God's will to be here. And we were looking for signs. And it's important to understand because I think I can relate with you for a second. It's real easy to hear the pastor say that he heard from God. But how do we get to the point that me, as a newer follower of Jesus, how can I be someone that I can say I heard from God? And we hear people when they say they've heard from God, they'll also put a disclaimer on and say, well, I didn't really hear his voice. It wasn't like I heard something with my ears. I just knew that I was supposed to do something. I just knew that this was where I was supposed to go or what I was supposed to do. And what that comes with is that when God gives us something, God also confirms it. God also shows us signs if we're looking for the signs. We're not talking about, hey, let's do some science experiments and see if God's really here. If he lets me win the lottery, then he must exist. We're not talking about that. We're talking about more subtle things that falls in line with what God's doing. You know, one of the easiest way that I know God's speaking to me is I pray a prayer. And I say this, I say, God, big decision. Should I move to Wisconsin? I'll pray a prayer that goes like this. God, if we're supposed to move to Wisconsin, then I want you to give our family peace about it, even if we don't understand how it's all going to work or we don't understand why. And if we are not, then make us uneasy in a way we can't explain, even if we know details and we know how it can work out. You think God might answer that prayer? Yeah, because it falls in line with what he's doing. And when we begin seeing those signs and we begin feeling those feelings, those signs give us hope. And when we have hope, it doesn't matter what the opposition is to it. And if you know our story in coming to Wisconsin, you will know that we came here to find that we had a house and then didn't have one. And it was 7 long, long months of not having a house with opposition at every turn. It made for some great illustrations. It was like the update every week, the weekly update of what went wrong with the Foldhazy's house again. It was kind of fun, but no, it wasn't. It made for some good stories as long as you weren't living it. But it was that opposition that helped us know, hey, are you supposed to be here? We had to keep on answering that question. Are we supposed to be doing this? I heard it said earlier this week, the best way to know God's will is to say, I will. The best way to know God's will is to say, I will. But how about we talk about this on a little bit more practical level? I'll give you a bonus here. I'm going to give you 5 reasons not to ask God for a sign. When you're trying to figure out what am I supposed to be doing, where am I supposed to be going, what's happening, you got something you got to do. You know, we want to say, hey, God, give me a sign. But let me give you 5 reasons why you should not ask God for a sign. And the first is, if you're asking him for a shortcut. Sometimes we have to do the work. And if you're saying, hey, God, if you really loved me, you would help me or give me this promotion. But did you earn the promotion? Or maybe you're in school and you're like, God, hey, I really need you. I'm about to take my final exam and I need an A. So God, I know I'm a child of yours, so I'm going to claim I need this A. Is he going to give you the A if you never studied? It's a shortcut. So you should not ask God for a sign if you're really, your motivation is not to be in God's will, but you're just looking for a shortcut from getting from here to there. There is work involved in what we do. Gideon knew that he was going to rescue the people. He knew that he was going to be the leader. But it wasn't going to happen like Thanos snapping his fingers. It wasn't going to happen just quickly like that. He was going to have to do stuff, and it was going to take some time, and he was going to get there. But he knew that God was with him. The second reason for not asking God for a sign would be to ignore God's revealed will. If it's in God's word, he's already told us. If we're looking for direction, God's word is with us. The Bible is God's word to us. And God's not going to direct us to do something or to believe something that's not in his word. And in the same way, we shouldn't be asking God for a sign to do something that contradicts God's word. If God has already revealed, hey, this is my will, this is what we're supposed to do, or this is how we're supposed to be, then we should not be looking for a sign that counteracts that, that says, hey, I'm special and I don't have to follow that one rule. Third reason for not asking God for a sign, to validate a decision you have already made. Sometimes we ask for God's blessing on something we've already decided for ourselves versus asking for God's direction. And say, I've already decided, now God, can you just prove that you're in this? I've already decided, you know, I've already made this decision, now God, can you bless it? Now God, can you give me a sign that this is going to work out? But I already decided. If we're really seeking God's will, then we wouldn't have made the decision. Fourth way, that reason for not asking God for a sign is to avoid waiting. Sometimes God just wants us to wait. We're impatient. It's just how we are, human nature. We like to have things instantly. We want it now. We just don't like to worry and stress over times. But sometimes when it comes to decisions, the best idea is to see how it works out. See what really happens. Is it really immediate that we've got to decide something right now? Or maybe God's saying, you know, I heard it said that God answers every prayer with one of three answers. Yes, no, or wait. And wait is probably the toughest one of those three. And fifthly, the fifth reason for not asking God for a sign is as a good luck charm. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, see, we like to use signs as a reason for why we do things and as signs for a reason why we don't do things. Or if it doesn't work out, then it's God's problem and not our problem. We like to use it as, well, I got a sign, so I have to do this. No, regardless if it doesn't make sense and everything. But we put our faith in a sign versus in the person who provides the sign. And then we do nothing but what we're seeking out as an answer, kind of as a good luck charm or a talisman. Or we're thinking we're getting our message from a higher authority, but it's not necessarily rooted in drawing closer to God. And I know we're in complicated territory here, because we're talking about an area that we need hope in. We all have decisions to make. We all have direction. We hope that there is a better future. We hope that there's plans. We hope that this is not all there is to life. And then we bring up the whole idea is, if it's God's will to do something, how do I figure out God's will? This is complicated stuff. And we talk about, wait a second, the old priests in Israelites' time, they had, you know, a little light-up system on the priest's chest? Wow. What happened to that? Wait a second. We're reading about a story of Gideon, who he got to ask God for rugs getting wet or not wet, and God actually answered. So what's the difference between all of that and today? And here's the difference. It's no longer about those types of signs, but now it's about a relationship. Because Jesus came and made it possible for us to be a part of God's family, because God desires a relationship with us. And that's something that we get to have that they did not get to have a long time ago. We get to have that relationship. How do we know what God wants for our life? We have to have a relationship. We have to be seeking Him. We have to be looking for Him. We have to be saying, God, I want to know You. God, I want You to change me. God, I want You to lead me. And that's really the key. Yeah, I just gave you five reasons to not ask God for a sign, but let me just tell you this. When you are seeking God for a relationship, God gives you signs all the time. And you're able to recognize Him because you recognize your friend. You recognize your daddy God. You recognize your Savior Jesus. And you see Him at work in your life. And it may be a scripture that stands out off the page that you realize that word was for me. It may be one of God's people who says something to you like, wow, that was for me. It may be I came to church and I don't know why, but wow, that message that they talked about was for me. Maybe it was that song I heard on the radio and wow, how timely that I heard that thing that just gave me hope. See, when you're in a relationship, God's saying, hey, I want you to know I am with you. For you. I am with you. I am for you. That we don't have to doubt like Gideon did. And so as we close today, I want to read a story. The story is by a woman named Jennifer who shares about trying to find God. And Jennifer had a little bit of religion in her past, but she was far from it. But she had this thing inside that there was something missing in her life. And she wanted to believe there was a God in heaven. But her mind couldn't quite wrap around this idea that everything happens naturally. Everything happens with science. Everything is just there and there is no meaning to it all. And it's just how things work. And let's hear her story. She was with her husband in New Mexico. They were on a vacation. And she says, the second night we were there, I couldn't sleep. I was tossing and turning. The question of God weighed too heavily on my mind for me to sleep. I was depressed about some other things going on in my life and felt particularly low and hopeless. I felt like I was hitting a spiritual rock bottom. So I begged God to help me. I begged Him for a sign to let me know He exists. I felt so bad, I started crying and not wanting to wake my husband around 3 o'clock in the morning. I decided to get out of bed and go sit on the balcony. Our room boasted a spectacular view of the southern Rocky Mountains, looking out at two huge peaks. When I stepped outside, I was stunned to see a storm raging silently between the two mountains. The only sound was the rustling of a mild breeze as the lightning flashed brilliantly to illuminate the great cloud, probably 100 miles away. It must have been 60,000 feet tall with raging winds battering the ground below with rain or hail, and yet it seemed like it was framed neatly there between the two mountains just for my amusement. An artist wouldn't have painted it as such because it would just seem too contrived. The rest of the sky was completely clear and packed with stars. Just as I looked up to try to pick out some constellations, a large meteor sparkled across the sky, then another. I saw probably 8 in total that night, many of them large with long, dazzling trails. It was breathtaking. It was the middle of the night and the grounds below were still, the hotel silent. I was probably the only person watching the display. Well, I smirked to myself, be careful what you wish for. I had asked for a sign, and this was about as signish as it gets. What more did I want? Yet, I wasn't convinced. Even as my heart raced upon witnessing the grandeur before me, I wrote it off as just a storm and an unexpected meteor shower. I refused to believe that there was anything more to this than a random cumulonimbus and some dust entering the Earth's atmosphere. I realized then that there was no sign that God could give me. If this wouldn't suffice, nothing would. I wasn't open to it. Had I walked on the balcony to see, "Hi, Jennifer, it's me, God," written across the sky, I would have been impressed, but ultimately written it off as a practical joke. If Jesus himself materialized to shake my hand and greet me, I'd write it off as a hallucination. Because in my mind, there was a natural explanation for everything, so therefore anything supernatural was impossible. I arrogantly assumed that because I knew how something worked, that God couldn't be involved. I watched the storm and thought, "That's not God, that's just condensation." And the tightness in my chest and the tears welling up in my eyes, "That's not my soul yearning for anything, that's just chemical reactions in my brain." But this was another major turning point for me, because I realized that night that I wasn't going to see God if I was determined not to. God's here. God wants you. He knows who you are. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've experienced. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your doubts. He knows your wishes. He knows your thoughts. He knows the plans he has for you. And he knows that he has hope and a future for you. And if you were to do a search in the Bible and said, "What does the Bible say about signs?" And we look at the time of Jesus. Jesus said some things about signs. He said, "Hey, only an evil generation wants a sign." You see, constantly they were asking him, "Show us a sign. Show us that you're real. Do a miracle for us. Prove that you're the Son of God. Prove you're the Savior." And you know, he said, "No, I won't. Because even if I do, you won't believe." God gives us signs to give us hope, but we have to be looking for God in order to see the signs. And so that's my question and my challenge for you today. Are you seeking God? And if you are, will you recognize the signs? And I promise you, the signs will bring you hope. So I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes at this time. We're going to spend a moment just talking to God. God, I know we tackled kind of a tough subject today, and that's trying to figure out how you work, who you are, and what you want to do. And we see as we've been unpacking the story of Gideon that even though Gideon had supernatural experiences and he had directive from you, when he faced opposition, he still had doubts. We know that's our human nature, to doubt. But today, God, we're encouraged. We're encouraged to be able to tell and to know that you are both for us and you are with us. And that if we are seeking a true relationship with you, we're going to see it around us everywhere. It's going to be in the opposition. It's going to be in the people. It's going to be in your word. It's going to be in nature. It's going to be just in situations around us. We're going to see your hand at work. And at each sign, we're going to be encouraged to know our hope can be there. Yes, yes, there is hope. Yes, God, you prove it through your signs. But God, just like the generation that was here when your son was on this planet, and just like the story of Jennifer, that if we're looking for a sign for any other reason but to grow in our relationship with you, then we know you won't do it, or it means nothing. So God, we pray, we ask, Lord, that you would be real for us. That you would indeed guide us and direct us. That you would indeed encourage us along the way with hope-filled signs. that you would continue to show proof that you indeed are real. And God, help us to be thankful that you're always there with us and for us. In Jesus' name.